So the message for today comes to us again from the 11th chapter of Luke. I invite you to have your pew Bibles open to Luke chapter 11. I'm going to start verse 45 and read to verse 54. I invite you to read along as I read aloud, and may you hear the word that God has for you this day. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Now, Jesus has been talking with the Pharisees and the law experts at a dinner. Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering.'" When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. The word of the Lord. The law experts, the teachers of the law, that would be like the biblical scholars of today. That would be like me. So Jesus has some stern things to say to anyone who would presume to be a teacher or preacher of God's word, as well as to those like the Pharisees who make it a point to live just as this book tells them without the least deviation at all ever. Now, my mother-in-law, who lives in Portland, comes out here a couple times a year, and sometimes she's been in worship with us. You may remember her. She grew up in the Bronx, attending, as I found out a few years ago, a Presbyterian church. Now, in that same neighborhood, there were many Jews, observant Jews. Did you know that really observant Jews who keep very kosher will have kitchens with two sinks and two stoves and two separate preparation areas to keep the meat and the dairy separate from each other, just as the law has been interpreted? No kosher Jew will ever eat a cheeseburger, let alone a bacon cheeseburger. Boy, are they missing out. They will not eat a burger with a milkshake. That is the law as interpreted. Meat and dairy don't go together. The Jews among whom my mother-in-law grew up were very glad to have the shiksa around. That's the Gentile girl. You see, she could turn on the lights for them on the Sabbath. It's nice to have one of those around. The law, as interpreted, makes it impossible for a really observant Jew to turn on an electrical switch on the Sabbath. Because as the circuit closes, there's a small spark. And as interpreted, that spark qualifies as a fire. And the law says no fires are to be lit on the Sabbath. It's not easy being an observant Jew, faithful, righteous, but thank God there are workarounds. These customary, even binding interpretations, the traditions of the elders that Jesus mentions, were the result of the work of the rabbis and the experts in the law, the Bible teachers. Now, laws and rules get worded in a certain way. Let's say a rule says, "Ladders not allowed here." Seems clear enough, maybe. But if a ladder would be really helpful, well, what counts as a ladder? I mean, well, a ladder's a ladder, right? But not all ladders start off as ladders. Ever use a chair? Or a stool? You can just climb up, or boxes? Ladders not allowed here. Well, how far does here extend? I mean, is over there also here? Or is here just like right here? Then if a special urgent need came up, like changing a light bulb or dusting cobwebs, one would have to consider what exactly might be meant by allowed. Is it just the same as permitted, or is it more like preferred? Such are the delights of the rabbit holes of interpretation, especially as practiced by the experts in the law. Let's take a more serious example. Jesus tells anyone who is listening that divorce is not allowed except where there has been physical infidelity. And we say, well, that's no good, and we know why we say it. Things just don't work out, and why would anyone want to be bitter and miserable forever? And yes, I know it's complicated. We all know it's complicated. So Jesus obviously doesn't understand anything, and so thank God the law experts are there who saw to it that divorce was relatively simple and could be the result from even the momentary slightest displeasure that a husband took in a wife. You burned the biscuits. I'm divorcing you. I'm not joking there. So, yeah, sorry, ladies, the law experts were all men. It's the husband who gets to divorce the wife. Why is it so? At any rate, they made sure that it could be just as easy as they needed it to be and still be righteous and faithful. There at table with the Pharisees and the law experts, the scribes, the Bible teachers and interpreters, Jesus has been bold to level some timely criticisms of their approach to faithfulness and righteousness. They had set themselves up as judges of these and never seemed to find themselves as a group lacking either in righteousness or faithfulness. The danger always present as anyone reads and tries to understand Scripture is that it becomes so easy to turn the words to one's own advantage, to decline to hear when God has something even remotely critical to say to us about our attitudes or beliefs, including personal convictions we know make us good, decent, intelligent people, unlike the vile rubes and smug liberals all around us. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things about the Pharisees, you insult us too. Is it an insult if it's true? I suppose it's an insult when it isn't remarkably flattering, when it doesn't square with our own carefully curated sense of our self-image that we've developed over a long time, very carefully and meticulously. I am a good person. I am a faithful person. I am righteous, and I just know it, and don't tell me otherwise." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly bear, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Our walk isn't so easy as it is. Jesus has already hinted at the divine significance of compassion. Compassion expresses itself through help. The law experts, like the Pharisees who implemented the interpretations of the law experts, knew all about the faithful few and knew that they, of course, were them, unlike the rest of those people out there. God isn't really into driving people out or unduly burdening them. Most churches are grappling with smaller size. The church-going population is aging and getting sicker. Younger adults are working, raising children, keeping the kids busy, 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 usually on Sundays. We here can get to feeling a little panicky, right? It doesn't much help in the midst of all that anxiety or potential for it to remember that the church goes through these cycles of growth and contraction and growth and contraction. It seemed like everybody was in some church on Sunday in the 1950s. Anybody remember how many were here just after 9/11? And then, well, they eventually calmed down, came to themselves, and resumed their ways. Growth and contraction, growth and contraction. But, if we do what the really intelligent, decent, enlightened people are doing today, our numbers would grow, a sure thing. I was told years ago that there were congregations being carefully, conscientiously shaped into refuges, sanctuaries for those whom the cruel, harsh churches had rejected. And why had these people, hurt people, left these places feeling rejected? Because the church declined to affirm that certain choices, certain ways, were not sinful. The church was not welcoming. And how is it that we should welcome falsehood? The church exists to welcome in broken people, beloved. Jesus came to call the sick, the injured, the crippled, the blind. He came to call the deaf. And as he called, he healed, which means there was change. The church exists to be a place for change, renouncing all that's broken in us and lifting everything to God for his healing, transforming touch. We can't say, God, I am lifting everything to you except this. We can't say, God, have all of me except this one thing, which is mine and is me, and don't you dare to say or do anything to make me feel bad about it. Beloved, what does any congregation exist to affirm and celebrate? Jesus Christ, our clear, beautiful vision of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus who died to sanctify his people. Jesus who calls a people to holiness, the holiness of obedience, and not the self-righteousness of self-celebration. There are a few things each of us, including me, needs very much to work on in our relationship with God. There is also at least one thing in Scripture that it tells us we need to work on, but we're not at all inclined to do so, and resent very deeply that Scripture should expect it of us. Each of us, in saying yes to Christ's call, have been called to take up our cross. I've got mine, so I know what it's like to lug it along. Each of us, in answering Christ's call, has acknowledged that there are things which we now must sacrifice, surrender to God for the sake of our faithful, obedient walk with the Lord. These necessary sacrifices are not easy. God does not ask us to give what is easy to give that costs us nothing. God knows how to value what costs us nothing. Christ calls each of us in many cases to relinquish a belief, a practice that seems quite reasonable, quite compassionate, quite enlightened to us. Only try to look at these now through Christ's eyes. Who is Jesus? He is the holiness of God. Jesus accuses the law experts of placing unbearable loads on the backs of people, burdens they can hardly carry. It isn't just unbearable because it's so unwieldy, cumbersome, and hard, like all that terrible, minute ritual observance. What happens if I spill the milk into my beef? Should I just throw it all away then? Or what happens if I don't wash my hands the proper way? Or what happens if I, whatever. When there is a right way to do everything, the faithful way, and it's all spelled out, it's easy to mess it up. And then what? We feel horrible about ourselves. I must be a horrible person. I must not be a person of faith after all. Why would God ever want me? It's the unbearable weight of untruth also. The law experts do not lift a finger to help because they see themselves as helping already through offering the unbearable weight of falsehood. Now, Scripture in many places criticizes false prophets and false teachers. No, they do not acknowledge the falsehood of their reading and rendering of God's word. How could they? You know I'm lying to you, right? No one's going to say that. yet it's false because it's self-serving, not God-serving, self-congratulating, not God-celebrating. It is sin-permitting rather than righteousness-calling. What is self-serving always ends up an unbearable burden. What serves God receives God's help to bear. How do we know? We look to Jesus. What did Jesus bear for us? What does he promise to bear for us? He who is lifted lifts us. He is help, help from God. He is the help that's just right. Thank God. Jesus accuses the law experts, the scripture experts of his day, of promoting lies as if they were the epitome of true, genuine righteousness and faithfulness. Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. The scripture experts see themselves as honoring those who brought God's word long after, of course. What did every prophet come to say? Turn to the Lord. Repent, cease wickedness, the shameful indulgence of all our hearts' broken desires. When we pursue truth, our truth, rather than God's truth, it never ends well. You already know that. Turn before judgment comes. This is not an unfamiliar message, even if we don't hear it enough in our own time. But with what reception did this meet, even among the scripture experts? When a person is convinced that he or she is a good person, faithful, enlightened, compassionate, kind, and then one comes calling these to repentance, the first response will always be deep offense, a sense of sharp insult. How dare they talk to me that way? Who do they think they are? Then perhaps, after the first flood of indignation begins to subside, perhaps there may be some prayerful reflection, but maybe not. There were those who listened to the prophets, beloved, and who heeded the word and fell flat on their faces before God. It seems most did not, if you can imagine. Most, it seems, wanted to be rid of the bothersome prophets. It's easy to build monuments to the dead. It's harder to listen, receive, reflect, and change. What we do here today, this building around us, this is no monument to the dead. We're here to listen to the living God, to receive, to reflect, and to be changed. God loves us just as we are, never forget that, and loves us too much to allow us to stay that way. Jesus continues his charges. Woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who were entering. I've noticed lately that people talk about the Constitution as if they know it. I didn't even know there was a 25th Amendment until people started talking about it about 8 years ago. It's the same with the Bible. We don't enter. The greatest disservice any man or woman claiming Christ can do is not to open up this book and read it. We've all got one put away somewhere. Open it up. Read it. God's talking to you. He wants to give you something. Something life-giving. Something so good. Here's knowledge. And the key? The key to it all? Beloved, who can help us understand truly what God is saying, what God means here in this book? Ever been confused by Scripture? Ever thought, well, I don't like that? Who can help us understand? Me? I can try, but that does not necessarily mean you will receive, sad as that makes me. I wish I were better at this. Really. Who can help us understand? The internet? Be careful. There's always a voice to echo our own out there, our own broken, cherished perspectives. But are these God's thoughts? Who can help? Who is the only one ever who offers real and true help? God. The Holy Spirit, who makes God's word open to us and who opens us to God's word. The Spirit is the key to the key. The biggest fight any of us will ever fight is the fight against the Holy Spirit. But we won't know it until, by grace and the overmastering power of the Spirit, we're on the other side of the fight. After that, the struggle with temptation and sin, hard as it will always remain, will not feel as difficult as that life-changing struggle with the Spirit. Once God's got you, He's got you. And the rest, He'll take care of in His own way, in His own time. Just have faith and surrender yourself to God's way with your life. He loves you, and He's going to lead you home through it all. But we want to know what we know, believe what we believe, and we get our dander up awful fast when we come across the least suggestion that we might be wrong about one or two things that activate our sense of outrage fast. And I don't exclude myself from that in the least. Is it any wonder then that so soon as Jesus left them, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose Him fiercely and to besiege Him with questions, waiting to catch Him in something He might say. Jesus has shown them in a way they see and hate for seeing, hate Him for showing them, reminding them that the biggest obstacle to salvation isn't even the sin always looking to pounce in these hearts of ours. The biggest obstacle to salvation is adhering to a word that is no word, a way that is no way, a God that is no God. Jesus' rebuke makes them furious. So furious, they want Him out of the way. They want Him silenced. They want Him dead.